Howdy there, friends. How are you doing this day? We're back at her. Stefan Maia with you. We've been having a lot of technical difficulties this day. Wow. I don't even want to get into her. Because I'll take a half hour easily in explaining the various challenges that we've had to encounter on our technical side of things, trying to go live and produce another podcast session today. I've bypassed a few things. I don't know what's going on, but hopefully you're able to hear a very clear audio and have a HD video there. And we're just happy you're tuning in with us. As always, addedsouls.com is the website you want to check out. You can open that up and find some wonderful tabs that bring you to the links with all sorts of gospel stuff going on. And check it out. So as I mentioned in the beginning, my name is Stefan Maia. This is Pod Vlog episode 59. Episode 59, we've been doing this now for 59 days. Yeah, isn't it fun? And this episode is titled, Where Two or Three Are Gathered. Where Two or Three Are Gathered. We want to kind of look into Matthew 18, verse 20, where that verse is taken. And We just want to explore the context, and then we want to look around in other areas of the scriptures, rightly handling it, of course, in order to see what's going on there. We want to look at our friends, too, also tuning in with us here over on the comment thread. I do see Abon Genetics. Hello, brethren. I see Mary Holmes. I'm watching a member of the Candlelight Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. Well, welcome with us. It's a pleasure to have you. Over here, we're on the Atlantic side of things, the Maritimes. It is 2:52 p.m. Atlantic Daylight Time over here in Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. I am, of course, a minister. I teach the Bible over here for a small congregation in the Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. Small group, mission work, untapped land. We do the best we can, and we have the scriptures with us, so we have everything we need, right? Of course. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, we see a verse here commonly utilized in many different ways under the umbrella of quote-unquote Christendom. It goes like this, I quote, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." And the idea so commonly utilized with this verse is, wherever I'm at, if I'm with Christians, I'm good to go. Even if those Christians happen to be my family members. For instance, yeah, maybe I don't assemble with other Christians at the building on Sunday. Well, maybe I just want to be with my wife or a few friends on the golf course. Maybe you want to go hunting somewheres, or maybe we have a sports event. It don't matter where we are or what we do. I mean, where two or three have gathered together, Jesus is with us, right? I mean, that's what is so commonly taught or understood in many churches of Christ today. So why not embrace that? I mean, the fact is, Jesus is with us no matter what, no matter where, as long as there's two or three of us Christians. And we've heard that perhaps used by some of our brethren, brothers and sisters. Hey, where were you this month? We've not seen you. Are you okay? We're concerned. Oh yeah, don't worry about me. That week we were off over here, and that week we were there, and this week that, and this week the other. But, you know, wherever two or three are gathered, we're with Jesus. We're fine. Is that what's truly taking place in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20? Now, we've addressed this in the past several times, of course, and if you go down the archive canals of our work, you will find definitely some content regarding this verse, but we need to be reminded, we need to repeat it every so year, month, week, perhaps, depending on what you're dealing with at the time. It's important to properly utilize the scriptures so that our faith can grow and not become this idle, lukewarm, vain kind of a faith. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, if I may respectfully, lovingly extend your way, does not give authority for a habitually forsaking the assembly. It simply does not do that. You cannot habitually forsake the assembly for unfaithful, unrighteous reasons. Pull out Matthew 18:20 and say, hey, no worries, my friends, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you in their midst. You can't do that, because that would be pulling out a verse out of its context and inserting an interpretation to the verse that simply has no credibility to what Jesus is teaching. And that, of course, would be a violation, wouldn't it? Perhaps of the momentum of ignorance, of course, or maybe high-handedly just being dishonest with it. Either or, Jesus is not teaching in Matthew 18, verse 20, that you can habitually forsake the assembly for unfaithful and worldly reasons. It just don't teach that. So what does it teach? Well, let's read the context. Starting in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Verse 16 now, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by, and here quoting the scriptures of old, the law, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, verse 19 now, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Now, verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Wherever two or three, verse 16 again, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, nothing here from verse 15 to 20, which is the immediate context, lends itself to giving authority for one to habitually forsake the assembly. There's just no way around it. As a matter of a fact, that would be a delinquency that would have to be addressed. And it would have to be addressed according to the pattern Christ has laid out, because, well, he knows best how to fix problems, right, in the church. And so if this problem cannot be fixed immediately, meaning the delinquent is unrepentant, he wishes to continue his habitual forsaking of the assembly, then he must be approached. And when he is approached, he again rejects. Now the witnesses, these two or three, brought to the congregation, this individual is now separated, severed, withdrawn from, if you will. Now, to do that, it takes great courage for these moments where one must withdraw from a fellow brother or sister who might be a family member, bloodline. It may be a friend you've had in church for decades. The moment is and can be awkward, discouraging, sorrowful, maybe even bring physical violence, pending on whom you are dealing with and how worldly this fellow Christian has become. And so at that moment, of course, when we recognize that a fellow brother or sister is unrepentant, rebellious, stiff-necked, fallen, drifted away, God has already recognized that Christian's heart, and he has already recognized that they've been severed from his grace. Now we've caught up to it and we've recognized it, and so we publicly and also personally withdraw. And at that moment, it takes strength and courage and scriptural understanding, seasoning, balanced, rightly handled scripture. At that moment, spiritually speaking, wherever two or three are gathered for that purpose, for church discipline, you can have comfort knowing that God comes to our aid through the Christ. The Christ Jesus is with us. He is among us. His Spirit is with us, while we must administer church discipline to a fellow Christian who has enamored themselves with delinquency and habitual forsaking. Now, I'm utilizing the habitual forsaking as the point of sin here, but it could be anything and everything, okay? It could be a member of the church who is high-handedly fornicating and is unrepentant, things of that nature. So that properly respected in its context, you can clearly see that verse 20 of chapter 18 in no way, shape, or form is giving us justification for habitually forsaking the assembly. I'm on the golf course Sunday. Can't make it to church. Don't worry, though, because we'll be me and a few other Christians here wherever two or three are gathered. No, that don't work, friend. That's, again, it might be misguided. It might be a matter in which you've not learned the scripture more accurately. I lovingly bring you to the precision of the text, the context therein, the ball's in your court. Are you humble enough to see how the truth must stand with the Bible? Oftentimes, sadly, uneducated Christians who have never grown in the Bible teach the Bible from pulpits, and from there on out, the membership adheres to a faulty, misguided interpretation, and these things can go on for generations. And sadly, they at times may become galvanized in their misguided application and become hostile towards those of us who may have gone through deeper, further studies and want to simply lovingly help our fellow saints understand the context and the teaching Christ is bringing forth here in this verse. Right? I mean, come on. It's making sense. Well, one says, so Jesus is not with us when we are two or three? Well, of course he is. That's just not the verse you go to in order to say such or to teach such. It's simply not allowed. There's nothing in the context to give us that teaching other than perhaps in principle we go to other verses, we learn other things. Wow, how is Christ with us then if it's not two or three? Well, That's a good question, because Jesus is most certainly within us. He is with us, so as the Father, so as the Holy Spirit, when we adhere and believe and live out his teachings, the words of the Bible. We learn from the teachings and nature of God through the old, for they have messianic prophecies as well, speaking of the coming Christ. We live under the dispensation, the messianic dispensation of the New Testament. Therefore, we must walk according to the grace and mercy of our Lord. But let me just bring you over to Joshua in the Old Testament. Let me bring you over to Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 1. I want to read verses 8 and 9, and I want us to reason what the scriptures read in a principal manner, how we receive the nature of God and how we accept the principle delivered to us, so that we can most certainly have the comfort of Christ with us in various forms here in the New Age. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, and I quote, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, that was during the age of the old law, but if we understand God's nature and how his faithful followers throughout history have remained focused on the law, the teachings, we can see that that same principle should apply to us even in the new covenant of the Christ. Now, through the new covenant and the inspired writ, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the scriptures, they, if we are recipients of them, believers, and act upon the obedience commanded therein, we can have the Christ with us in our lives through the scriptures. And even in this new law, many sadly believe that there is no law, which is why they mistakenly take Matthew 18, verse 20 out of context in order to simply justify doing many things that the Bible teaches against. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, I quote, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Jesus Christ has a law. It's important to understand that, because with law, you have borders, you have governing authorities, you have policies, you have commandments, you have patterns in which we must adhere to, we must live by. It's a law. For instance, the law says if there's a stop sign, you stop. If you do not stop, you've broken the law, and the police officers can stop you and give you a fine or whatever is the consequence and punishment of such a thing. Well, in the law of Christ, the New Testament law that Christ bled for and created through his kingdom, there is law. There's no way around that. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, I quote, it says, Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Which is the law of the Old Testament? Nay, but by the law of faith. The law of Christ is the same as the law of faith. We are led by the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The law of faith, the law of Christ. Mercy and grace, the New Testament covenant, the New Testament system, where two or three are gathered. If faithful Christians adhere to this law, for it is not a burden to do so, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, we, as Christians, in our day-to-day walk, have Christ with us, in us, with us. And we can know that because of the words he has allowed us to have in communication, the 66 books of the Holy Bible. I say all of that to help us follow the train of thought regarding the deviation that many of our brethren have taken regarding Matthew 18, verse 20, and how we should not allow that to continue, and how we should lovingly nip it in the bud and keep that verse within its context. It's dealing with church discipline. It's dealing with the very uncomfortable, discouraging moment where we have to publicly, verbally express our withdrawal from a sister or brother who refuses to repent, who high-handedly walks in delinquency. Jesus is with us wherever two or three. Again, you simply can read it for yourselves. Look at verse 20, connect it with verse 16. Look at how verses 15 through 20 in the immediate context reveal a teaching, okay? That's important for us to get here. That's important for us to drill in, if you will. We can do it, man, you know, it just has to be done. So through that, again, we were answering the question, well, isn't Jesus with us when we are two or three? Well, of course he is if we are faithful, but that's just not where you go to get it. I shared to you a principle we learned from Joshua 1, 8, and 9 on how we are to embrace the law. Not that law, not the old law. We no longer live under the Mosaic dispensation. We now live under the age of the Christ, but as we proved scripturally, the law of Christ is true and real. The law of faith, one and the same, is true and real, and we can have Jesus with us in our walk, faithful walk, understanding that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You wish to be comforted? How do we know if when we are gathered, Christ is with us? Because the Bible says so. Isn't that cool? Okay, my friends, that will conclude this brief session for this day. Stefan Maya is my name. AddedSouls.com is the website. I encourage you to check that out and also check out all the archived podcasts that have been taking place. You can find many wonderful, encouraging, challenging sessions in the archive section of our page. As the sign behind me says, stay focused and stay positive, and we shall surely meet again here next time, Lord willing, and God bless.